So united we stand, divided we fall. We live in the United States of America. You pledge an allegiance to this country when you become, if you were not a citizen before and you've become a citizen of the United States of America, you have to raise your right hand and pledge an oath, right? I pledge allegiance. It's to this country. If you're born in this country, sometimes you take for granted just the privilege and the honor that it is to be a part of this country. If you've ever been overseas for any extended period of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You go to these different countries, and I was gone on deployment for 6 months at a time, and I'd come back, and I remember the first time that that happened. I was gone, I came back. You know, you've seen those pictures of sailors coming off the ship and literally getting down on their knees and kissing the ground. I didn't quite get there, but I wanted to. You know, that's what I felt. Like, I came back to the United States of America, and I felt like just getting down on my face and kissing the ground. But just as Amanda's going to do, she's gonna pledge an allegiance to defending this country. An oath. We have a greater oath. We have pledged a greater allegiance, or an allegiance to something greater, someone greater, as Christians. You see, when everyone works together here in this country and does their part in the body, not that everyone does the same thing, right? There's a difference. You have some politicians that are saying everyone should be on the same playing level, right? That's more of socialism, by the way. And then you have other politicians that talk about free enterprise, democracy. But listen, everyone is rather to serve right where you are. And in that way, we demonstrate that we are united by the very service we do. In the lives we lead under the authority and laws of this country. Again, as Christians, we have this dual citizenship. Physically, we are citizens of the United States of America, but we're also, and more so, and more importantly, citizens of heaven. Our permanent state of residency, by the way, is not the United States, but rather the united eternity of God. As Christians, right? And in that latter glorious citizenship of heaven, we find an extended call to demonstrate unification here on earth in the body of Christ, which is the church, Jesus Christ being the head. You know, sometimes as Christians we can say, well, we can be Christians, but we don't have to go to church. Well, then please explain Hebrews 10:24 and 10:25 to me, right? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the manner of some, but do so even more as you see the day of the Lord approaching, right? We are called and we are commanded by the Lord to, as an extension of our divine address here on earth, to be unified as a church and visibly be united to the world around us. We are a testimony to the world when we are united in love, all working together. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the practical side of our faith as Christians, how to live individually within the church, what we are unified in, the purpose of being unified in our service, how to live corporately within the church, also what to walk away from and what to walk in. In Matthew 12:25, It says, knowing their thoughts, he, meaning Jesus, referring to Jesus, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And Jesus also speaking, he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, little rock, right? You are Peter, small rock. And on this rock, the rock of Gibraltar, on Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, no matter what, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, his body. But listen, certain churches, individual churches, can come and go. Why? Because we fail to be united first and foremost with our commander-in-chief, with the commander of the Lord's army, with Jesus Christ. And out of that relationship comes that relationship with each other. Fail to do that, after a period of time, we as a small church could dismantle, right? But the church as a whole, oh, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read through the chapter, and I'm going to point out four things, four principles to stand as a united church. So Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And we'll stop there. We'll continue on with the rest in a moment. But just in this section, there's three things that we're going to look at. That's eagerness, empowered, and engaged. Those three. The first part, eagerness, verses 1 through 6. If you take a look in the middle of those verses, 1 through 6, you come to verse 3, which says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, if you don't have that enthusiasm, if you don't have that fervency, that wholeheartedness, if you're not committed, devoted to Jesus Christ, then everything else just won't really matter. You'll be doing things in vain. It'll be a religious exercise instead of a relationship and something that is of service to the Lord in love. You won't live a life devoted to God if you don't have this type of mindset. This place, where your heart sits in eagerness to please, to glorify the Lord in everything. Sometimes we can be so, disengaged when it comes to being deliberate about maintaining the unity within the church in peace, in that place to where God is glorified and we see things and just walk by Him. We see situations, we see people, and we're not eager to just have that unity. Eagerness. Being enthusiastic takes energy, right? Fervency, wholeheartedness. You see, nurtured eagerness to maintain unity will build tenacity. You know, tenacity. The word tenacity always with it for me, maybe because I'm a guy, I always think of a bulldog. I do. They're just tenacious when they go after something. I remember this one time when my sister had cats. I can bear cats, but, you know, she had all kinds of, I know, there's cat lovers out there, right? Okay, good. All dog lovers, no cat lovers? There are, okay, all right. Okay. Well, we took care of this cat, but listen, this is what happened. We found this dog, beautiful dog, right? And, you know, of course, I grabbed strays from the street, and ever since I was a small kid, I'd bring them home, and it was just another dog, right? And so I brought this bulldog home, and I thought, man, this was a good find, right? And I put him in the garage, and I left him there until my mom got home, and so she got home, and I was telling her, yeah, I got this dog, you know, he was roaming around in the streets. But I have him in the garage, and my sister comes running in, and she said, hey, the cat's in the garage. I'm like, really? Where? Well, he's on top. You remember the wooden garage doors where, like, if when you close them, there's still a ledge on the inside? Somehow the cat was on that ledge, right? And so I knew that I had to somehow open up the garage door slowly so the cat could slide down the front and not fall down the backside to where the dog was. My sister, and I told her, I was telling her, do not open the garage door. She ran out there and opened the garage door. Guess what happened? Yeah. The cat fell on the other side. And the dog is very tenacious. He grabbed a hold of that cat and just grabbed it. Didn't bite more than once, just once. Grabbed it and was holding on to it. Not gingerly. Right? He just had a hold of it. And I could not do enough to, like, get that cat out of his mouth. Finally, he dropped the cat. The cat survived, had some stitches, you know, got the cat all taken care of. It cost us some money to do that. But the dog was just, like, tenacious, would not let go of that cat. When we, bless you, when we feed that enthusiasm, when we feed that fervency, that wholeheartedness, that commitment to the Lord, that devotion to the Lord, our tenacity as Christians builds and builds and builds. And you find yourself in certain situations to where you are tenacious to glorify the Lord. You hold on with every ounce of strength the Lord gives you, or the Lord works through you. And time again, you come to a situation to where you need to maintain the unity within the church. Will you grow tired? Yeah, absolutely. But you continue to hold on with God's strength. Why? Because you keep on feeding that enthusiasm, that spiritual enthusiasm. It's not a physical or emotional enthusiasm. It's a spiritual enthusiasm. And you grow to be this tenacious Christian that always seeks to glorify the Lord. And you're eager for that. You look for it. And you apply yourself. This calling that is referred to here is one in which speaks of our calling in salvation. grateful attitude for that salvation. If we just understand what God plucked us out of and into what cesspool he sent his only begotten son into to pluck us out of that, we can begin to be grateful. It's with that attitude of gratefulness that we should live our lives in complete surrender to the Lord and saying, I am yours. I am a willing vessel. I am a living sacrifice. I do it joyfully, and I am yours completely. But I'm going to go over just a few things here in this section that we are to exemplify as Christians. Number one is humility. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 5:3. Pretty much humble yourselves or be humbled, right? Because you will. You'll be humbled at some point if you're a very proud Christian. You see, God, he'll discipline those whom he loves. I've experienced his discipline, and so I'm glad he loves me, but he has disciplined me and he has humbled me. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility is surrendering and coming under the authority of Jesus Christ, under the authority of the Word of God. Jesus being our example, he came and humbled himself and came under the authority of the Father. Obedience all the way to the cross. Surrendering willingly to God's will, his word, his authority is true humility. Gentleness, being meek. Again, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here we see, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is gentleness. Humility should be the chief mark of a Christian. And out of that humility should come a gentle spirit. We were talking about, Linda was talking the other day about the fragrance that we leave as Christians as we come into the presence of other people. You know, one of the traits of a Christian should be a gentle spirit. It says here that we will inherit the earth, right? Think of it this way. If you've come across someone who is consistently gentle in spirit, it's hard to not like that person, right? It's hard to not like show them favor even. It's hard. You come into their presence and you think, wow, this is a really humble and meek person. You can't even be mad at them. Like, man, you did something that offended me, but man, I love you. Right? Because I know it wasn't on purpose. Just the meekness of a Christian should be that fragrant aroma that is left. And 1, verses 4 and 5, talks about this oneness that we are all a part of. It's very important that we understand this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Listen, folks, we're all a part of the same family. Right? One baptism, one faith, one Lord, one God, just one. We're not separated. We're under the kingship and the lordship and in the family of God, period. Sometimes we don't act that way, do we? We're like siblings that are bickering back and forth, poking at each other. I saw this one video of these two guys in a classroom, and, well, that's probably not a good example. But sometimes we're like that. No, I'll tell you. The two guys were going back and forth. The teacher would turn around and tell them something. Hey, stop doing that, right? They turn around and you could see them. They're poking at, literally like poking at each other and hitting each other. And then the teacher turned around one more time and one of them even went like this. Like, wasn't me, right? And then as soon as the teacher turned around, the two started like really going at it. I mean, one just even came out of his chair and came back. And the teacher turned around and got so frustrated and so angry. It was one of those shocking moments, right? The teacher came and slapped one of the kids off the chair. How many teachers are here? Wouldn't you like to do that if you're a teacher? Sometimes, don't do it, but sometimes that's how we act as Christians, though. We're going back and forth and just poking at each other. And the Lord turns around and says, stop. One family, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God. Turns around and he continues to direct us. And we continue to poke back and forth, right? Sometimes he does need to turn around and discipline us. I don't know if it's a slap in the face, but, you know, he does discipline us. But one, we need to be reminded of that often. We're one family right here. We need to love on each other. Secondly, empowered. Verses 7 through 10 tells us that we need to be empowered. Jesus' ascent was more glorious than his descent was humbling to this earth. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. This is the work of the Holy Spirit working to convict and give understanding. Starting in verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus speaking. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. That is the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, this is very important for us to understand. First of all, the Holy Spirit, because Jesus ascended and now sits at the right hand of the Father, because of that, the Holy Spirit was sent. To do what? First of all, we see two things here. He's going to convict the world of their sin. Godly conviction brings repentance, which leads to life. Okay? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it was the Holy Spirit that was working in your life to convict you of your sin, to help you realize and agree with God that your sin is an offense to him, and that separates you from the Father. It was his work. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that's doing that, right? Because without the Holy Spirit, man, how would we ever come to faith? Secondly, being a believer, he brings you to a place to where you understand the Scriptures. I always tell this story. Before I came to the Lord, I would look at the Scriptures. I would look at the Bible. And I remember asking the guy that was discipling me, that was trying to lead me to the Lord, I asked him, hey, Mike, you read the Bible? I said, well, yeah, of course I do. Okay. I would ask him, do you understand the Bible? And it's almost, I mean, it's like comical now, right? You look back and you think, wow, why did I ask that question? And he said, yeah, of course I understand the Bible. And he explained to me this, that once the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He'll give you understanding of the Scriptures. He'll help you understand what you're reading. After I came to Christ, after I came to surrendering, that point of surrendering my life to Jesus Christ, I opened up the Word and I couldn't put it down. I understood it clearly. And it's the living Word that was speaking to me. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit, though. See, He's indwelling the Christian. And He gives you, and He knows you better than you know yourself. And He'll give you understanding of certain Scripture. And He'll bring it to the surface in such a way that you're being ministered to and being built up and being fed and nourished in such a divine way, it's inexplicable. But that's the job of the Holy Spirit, empowered for ministry. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, says, He presented Himself, this is Jesus, He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jump down to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and then here we see that it is necessary that He comes upon us. And this is empowering for the work of the ministry. Can it happen together all in one fell swoop? Absolutely. Can it be separate? Definitely, it can be separate as well. That's God's sovereign. He can do whatever He wants to do, right? But when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, when He has come upon you, it's for equipping you for the work of the ministry, which we're in the chapter that refers to that work of the ministry, right? And so you need to be empowered for ministry. We talked about last week being filled with God's fullness, right? In proportion to His riches, that was 2 weeks ago, I think. In proportion to His riches is what He fills us with, and not just a portion. Remember, a portion was like 10 bucks out of a billion. Whereas in proportion to His riches, it was a million, right? For us as Christians, He fills us with His riches, His eternal riches. We are full to overflowing. And in the fullness of the Spirit, we're equipped and empowered for the work of the ministry. So it's very important, it's critical that not only are we aware of the conviction, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, but also how He works in giving us understanding of the Word of God. And thirdly, empowering us for the ministry by coming upon us. Thirdly, is engaged. So, the first one that we went over was eagerness. Second one, empowered. And thirdly, engaged. Verses 11 through 16 points this out to us. Verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read to you just a couple of verses here. Verse 11 says, And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Okay, so he gave these specific ministries to the church. It was a gift from Jesus Christ to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. By the way, shepherds and teachers is one office. One office. But He gave them to the church. But this whole section talks about being engaged. It's not a spectator sport. It's not that church isn't to be a part of and to be a member of. It's not a club where you come and you just have fun and you sit down and that's it. Would you be blessed by that? Absolutely. Yes, you will. But are you engaged truly in how the Lord has laid out for us to be united as a church? No. No, not at all. We are to be engaged in the work of the ministry. It's awesome. You've heard of that word camaraderie, right? You build up camaraderie with those people that you work with, in the military that you serve with. You're going to build up that camaraderie and you're going to get to know the, you get to know those people really well. You build up this trust and this friendship as you go along. Well, in the church, we somehow have this mentality of just coming and just being a spectator, right? Not really participating, not really engaging. Sometimes we, in our selfish ways, choose and pick whether we're going to serve or not. We don't look for the needs of the church, but rather the needs of ourselves and what we would be happy with. You see, unity in God's economy is not found in standing water. That ends up stinking because sludge has an opportunity to build up. You know, sludge, just like stale. The hearts are stale. We just sit, and we're like that sitting water. You ever seen one where you accidentally step into the edge of it, and you sink into about 6 inches of black sludge? You lift your foot up, your shoe's still stuck on the bottom, and it just stinks, right? Yeah, stale water. It's not running. Engaged means moving toward the goal that God has ordained, and that is that we grow in our maturity as Christians. We need to grow. And our maturity in Christians comes in engaging in service. And in engaging in service, we're growing. I pray that we're not just going through the motions, but that we're encouraged to continue to get into the Word and to grow in our knowledge of Scripture. And as we do that, we mature. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Until we come to that place in heaven where we are face to face with God, there's always opportunity to mature in service to the Lord. Always. There was a pastor yesterday that was talking about being a man on fire. There's a handful of guys that went to the Calvary Chapel Men's Conference in Costa Mesa yesterday. And he was talking about, he was referring to Caleb. Caleb, at the age of 85, wanted the roughest area of the Promised Land to take over. At 85, he was saying, I feel as strong and as whole today as I did when I was 40. And it was funny because this pastor pointed out, the Bible didn't say that he was as strong as he was when he was 40. But listen, that's great that you feel you're strong now as you did when you were 40 years old. He was engaged. He was eager to glorify the Lord. And he was tenacious, right? He wanted to move forward. And he says, hey, at 85, hey, give me that hill. I will take it. And his buddy Joshua gave him that land, right? Running water flows from the source to its intended destination. It neither determines its launch nor its arrival, but its purpose is to continue to flow so that everything is water, nurtured, and built up along its path. That's what you do. You're not the source. You were just launched. You don't determine your destination. You just continue to go down that path. You continue to run. And I'll tell you what. Every life that you touch along that path will be nurtured and built up. The church needs to be engaged or moving in its work as God has ordained, each one doing its part. For how long? Well, for a lifetime. We already take a look at that. Verse 13 tells us that young or old, remain engaged. Just remember it, Caleb at age 85. We are joined through service. I've already alluded to this. So the question is, what is there to do inside the church, outside the church? Miles McPherson, a couple weeks ago at the R12 conference, was talking about us as Christians engaging our American culture. Well, how do we do that? Well, he asked this question. On your way to church, do you know what you drove by? Was there an elderly home? Was there maybe the projects in a certain area? Were there people who are in need, like a homeless shelter? What did you go by? For them, they have a ministry. It's called JC Girls, Jesus Christ Girls. And whether you agree with it or not, that's besides the point. Okay? But he was saying, do you know your demographics in the area that God has placed you in? Do you know what's around you within 5 miles, within 10 miles? Do you know how many people are in that area? Do you know how many bars, how many liquor stores, how many grocery stores, how many apartments, how much single, family homes are in the area? Do you know all of that? JC Girls is a ministry through the Rock, San Diego, to where a handful of people will go into strip clubs and minister to the girls. And Miles, he tells a story of a guy coming up, and he says, hey, I really feel called to be a part of this ministry. No, bro, it's just all for women, right? It's all for women. But I think that was a joke, but anyway, that's his joke, not mine. But like even that, the person who is heading that ministry is an ex-stripper who came to faith and is now understanding that whole culture and understanding what goes on there, is now going into those locations with Bibles ready to give them some resources to get them out of that lifestyle and to pray with them, to minister to them. And I can tell you that the managers of those businesses, as soon as they see those girls come in, they're like, oh no, here they come again, right? The point is, what do we go by on our way to church? Maybe God's calling you, maybe not within the church, inside the four walls of the church to minister, but maybe outside the church as an extension of the church to the community around us, to minister, to lead people to Christ, to share with them the love of Christ. And it's through that that the family of God is joined together. If you notice here, at the end of this section, in verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body joined and held together. This is how we are held together. Very important to understand. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So everyone, when we're doing our part within the church, that's what binds us together. It's that service unto the Lord. And it builds us up in the love of Christ, which is, by the way, the key to this whole thing, right? Finally, exchange. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from their life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. You learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Exchange. The bottom line here is that we need to hear this often. You see, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Gentiles. Some of you were brought up in the church. I was not brought up in the church. I was born into, you could say, a church. That's a Roman Catholic belief, right? I can say it because I was a part of it, right? You're born, hey, you're a Catholic. Do I have a choice? No, you're a Catholic, right? Now, as a Gentile, for me, I came from a background that wasn't the church. It wasn't pretty. There were lusts, there was influences, there was all of that, that still to this day, I'm sure, has an impact on my life. So I need to be reminded, listen, the old self, you need to deliberately, conscientiously put that away. Willfully put it away. In a surrendering fashion, put it away. Continually give it to the Lord. Robbie was talking about, you know, getting things, being reconciled to the Lord. I'm no different. The person to your right or to your left is no different. Right? We all at that time should have examined our hearts and allowed the Lord to examine our hearts and reveal to us how awful we are, how awful our hearts are. Yes, does he place value on us? Absolutely. Did he send his son to demonstrate that he loves us and we have value in his eyes? Absolutely. But the whole reason why he sent his son is because we could never attain salvation or a relationship with God the Father without the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We can never sacrifice enough because even our sacrifices, even our righteousness is like filthy garments before a holy God. And so we need to be reminded often, hey, listen, these things right here, you are not, this is what you were delivered from. Don't go back to it. Instead, put on these things. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. So it's not just, I'm going to stop lying. I'm not going to lie anymore. But I'm not going to tell the whole truth. Right? That's at least not lying. No, that's lying. Right? Now you're going to tell the truth. Let him who stole stop stealing and start giving. You see, we have to, as Christians, it's not enough to just not do something. We need to start doing that which honors and glorifies the Lord. What is it? Well, we talked about as far as humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity. All of those things, that's what we put on. What else do we put on? Well, truth. Instead of falsehood. It says here also, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Is there a righteous anger that we can take part in? Do you believe that there's righteous anger for us to have? There is. Or else it wouldn't be spelled out in the Bible. There is a righteous anger. It's when something is an offense to God. What angers God should anger us too. Okay, but it's not anger to the point of condemnation, because that's not your place. Okay? The anger is at the sin that's going on. That which offends the Lord, you should be angered by that. Especially with that which is taking place in your own life, right? I'm angered by this. I want to be delivered from this. Well, Robbie pointed out, we need to be reconciled with God. And he's there. If we confess our sins, this is what the Lord says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's speaking to the Christian. We need to simply confess our sins and say, Lord, I'm angry at my sin. I know it offends you. I know it brings separation from you and I. My relationship with you is not right. I'm putting off all these things, but I'm not bringing you. I'm not coming close to you. The Bible tells us if we confess, if we just agree with God that is what it is, that he is both faithful and he is also a just God, because he's already dealt with those sins through his son, Jesus Christ. So he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's beautiful. That's his grace continually demonstrated to us. The exchange. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We grieve the Holy Spirit by continually being rebellious towards him. You know, again, we put off, but we don't put on. We stop doing something, but we fail to do that which we are commanded to do. Those people that we are called to be as Christians, united together, working together, serving together, being built up together, learning together, building that friendship, that love towards each other. Why? Because we have that love with God, the Father. Couple things in conclusion. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside, run. Lay aside those things which are entangle you, which you're dragging, which is a sin, which tangles your feet up and causes you to fall down. Instead, hey, let those aside and live life with Christ and run. Galatians 5:16, the Apostle Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Is walking in the Spirit or living in the Spirit easy? No, but that takes constant communication with the Lord. Constant communication with the Lord. Sometimes it's even saying things out loud. Calling the deceiver a liar. Just call him a liar. I mean, people will think you're crazy, but when a thought comes up, just yell out liar. Now, you may not want to do that in the presence of your boss, in the middle of him saying something. Oh, no, I was speaking to Jesus. I'm sorry, not Jesus. Satan, right? Are you calling me Satan? Ephesians 6:10-18, and I won't read it, but that's something that we are to put on daily. the whole armor of God. And we're going to get to that in a couple weeks or so. That's what we are to put on. We are to put on Christ. Allow him to cover us as we go into battle. Right? We started by kind of illustrating a united force advancing. Right? By explaining the shields and how they're set up and how the soldiers move forward. If one or two of those soldiers think, well, I don't want to be in formation. I don't feel like putting that shield up. Yeah, you guys move forward. Go ahead. You do all the work. I'm going to sit back here and just kind of relax. When you guys come back, I'll have coffee ready for you guys, some donuts and stuff like that. It all falls apart. It really does. Really quick. Right? There's a chink in the armor, so to speak, in the whole armor of God. As a body of Christ, as part of the body of Christ, as a church, which is the bride of Christ, we are to stand united and advance united, all in step, locked in place, advancing for the sake of the kingdom to his glory, each one doing its part. What does that involve? We just went through it. There's eagerness, which shows an attitude of surrender to the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit, engaged in service to the King, and constantly exchanging the lie for the truth. A church united, serving together, advancing for the kingdom. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I want to tell you that we're always here after service to pray with you. We have the elders here, myself, I'll be up here. We're always here to pray with you. And it doesn't have to be like, oh, I'm making another recommitment to the Lord. It doesn't even have to be that. It could be that you just have something, a big burden that you just, hey, you want to come up? Yeah, I have this thing going on in my life. Can you please pray for that? All we're doing is agreeing with you and lifting this up to the Lord. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The righteousness of Christ, not us, right? And being in Christ, those prayers are effective, right? So I invite you, if there's anything in your life, even a praise report, hey, I just want to share with you. This is going on, and let's praise the Lord together. Come up, and let's pray together. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have more questions, you don't understand how to become a Christian, how to know salvation, then I encourage you to come up, ask. If you're being called, if the Holy Spirit's doing that work that I explained earlier of convicting you of that sin, and you want to know salvation, you want to know what that relationship is, come up. Don't be afraid. This is the safest place for you to come up and ask those questions and be led, I pray, into the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, that we are learning how to stand united in you. Lord, we'll never achieve perfection in that, Lord, but I pray that we are advancing, we are maturing as a church, that we are glorifying you and honoring you as a church that is united, loving on each other, serving you, being eager to maintain that unity within the body, and definitely empowered by your Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry. Father, we thank you for this time, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless this church continually and give us clear direction as to how we are to minister within the church and outside the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.